'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, to grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more. God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the skies, our grateful songs before thy throne arise. From war's alarms, from deadly pestilence, be thy strong arm our ever sure defense. Thy true religion in our hearts increase. Thy bounteous goodness nourish us in peace. Refresh thy people on their toilsome way. Us from night to never-ending day. Fill all our lives with love and grace divine, and glory, Lord, and praise be ever thine.
A little bit later, Pastor Mark is going to bring to us the words of God from Psalm 46. And as we think about the different struggles and things that we go through, the verse from Philippians comes up that you know, I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. It's not about what the strength that we have. So we're going to go ahead and sing this next song. If you're familiar with it, please sing out. If you're not, the chorus is a little bit easier to sing, but take a note of the words about how it's not up to the strength that we have. It's the strength that God has.
You must think I'm strong to give me what I'm going through. Well, forgive me if I'm wrong, but this looks like more than I can do on my own. I know I'm not strong enough to be everything that I was supposed to be. I'm not strong enough. Hands of mercy, won't you cover me, Lord? Right now I'm asking you to be strong enough. Strong enough for the both of us.
God spoke to his people through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Come to me and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Let's pray a prayer of confession. This prayer is taken from Psalm 25. Would you bow your heads with me? Actually, because it's responsive, you can't do that. So, all right. If you can, that's pretty cool. But if you'll... responsively pray this prayer of confession. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. For your name's sake, O God, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted, relieving the troubles of my heart, and bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and trouble, and forgive all my sins. Let's take a moment to silently confess our sins to God. Receive the assurance of pardon. I'm going to read a section from Romans 5 and then from Romans 1. And the Apostle Paul wrote, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And then from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise be to our God. At this time, I want to invite the children to follow the flag to children's worship. I got it this week, right? Not bad. If you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, we're going to look at Psalm 46. Again, if you want a Bible, there are Bibles by the doors on the way in. And if you don't want to carry a Bible, all of our phones have very accessible apps. And so make sure you have a Bible somewhere on you. So Psalm 46 is what we're going to consider this morning. I remember when I first arrived in Iowa about 11 years ago, coming from the north out of Wisconsin. I remember pulling in kind of southeast of here, and I saw this huge boat. Huge boat. Now, it wasn't a huge paddle boat. It wasn't a huge canoe. It was a huge boat, a huge fishing boat with twin engines on it. And my question is, where did they take that thing, right? I didn't know Red Rock was nearby. I hadn't seen Sailorville Lake. But even after I saw those, the boat was still too small for both. And so I imagined, as I saw that boat, that the owner had something bigger in mind, that the owner, maybe he took it on fishing trips to the Great Lakes. And so I would picture him looking out at his boat, envisioning the appropriate context for what he had purchased. And it wasn't Sailorville and it wasn't Red Rock, but it probably was Lake Michigan, I assume. So that eased my mind of seeing that huge boat as we pulled into central Iowa. And as I read this passage, that boat came to mind because in one sense, our lives are like those boats, right? Our Christian lives. Each of us has a different personality, different shapes, different experiences, different challenges, different joys. And we wonder where we fit, right? Where do we fit? Where can we sail? Where can we be placed using the gifts that God has given us to use? Where do we fit, right? That's just the general question. And in one sense, if God is the lake, a farm pond is too small for how he's made us. Sailorville and Red Rock are too small of a view of God yet for understanding who he is in relation to how he's made us. We need a bigger view of God so we understand our purpose and our placement in this world. We need a bigger view of God than even Lake Michigan. Maybe the ocean, right? Should we view God that way? Is that where we belong with him if he's the ocean? And that's still too small. We need a view of God as the one who created the oceans, right? Who created the world, who created all things and holds them together, sustains them by the power of his word. Because it's only when we have a big view of God that life makes sense, that we understand why we were created. I think Psalm 46 gives us a big view of God. I want to, in this sermon, begin with some application, and then I'm going to move into some explanation. But before I do, let's look at Psalm 46. Psalmist wrote, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider this psalm this morning, give us a great view of the great God that we serve, that we might run the race with perseverance with our eyes fixed on you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, technically, next Sunday is Reformation Sunday. And in writing the sermon, this is the psalm that Martin Luther wrote his great hymn from, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And so think of that next week as well, as it's Reformation Sunday. But I think of that hymn that Luther wrote. He wrote it out of a time of struggle, a time of pain, and a time of worry. I'm hoping you're all familiar with that hymn, the old hymn of the Reformation. It's been sung for hundreds of years. It's a hymn that was sung in protests against priests in Augsburg, Germany. It was sung in the streets of Germany. It was sung from the poorest of the poor to the richest of the rich. It was sung by martyrs on their way to death. It's a song that was woven and is woven into the fabric of the Reformation. And Luther wrote it from Psalm 46, basically. It's said that the hymn, My Mighty Fortress Is Our God, was written in October 1527 as the plague was approaching. And in consideration of all that Luther faced, opposing errors in the church, it kept, I believe, for Luther, a big view of God. It kept him confident, it kept him bold, kept him defiant in the face of opposition. And a hymn written from Psalm 46, right? In Psalm 46, the psalms are hymns themselves, right? The psalms are the corporate hymnal for the church. Words set to music, sung by the people of God. And in these words of Psalm 46, we get this big picture of God that we need. We must have a huge view of God. We have to have a huge view of God so we see the great forgiveness that he has brought to us. So again, I'm going to start with a point of application and then move into some explanation of the psalm. The history of Psalm 46, the history isn't as clear as Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, but the history of Psalm 46 was clearly written during a time of calamity that was faced by Israel. The crisis isn't identified by the psalmist, and it really doesn't need to be, ultimately. Because what we have here is not a psalm about a crisis, but a psalm about the God who sustains us, right? It's a confession of our faith that God is bigger than the crisis, that he's bigger than our problems. So it gives us this large view of God. I think many of us here today need that. I know I do. I mean, the problem is often we think that our faith, the Christian life, rests upon us. We think that, right? I mean, the saying, and I even heard it this last week, God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard that? Maybe you've said it. It's not the gospel, right? And it's not in this psalm. The gospel is that we are unable to help ourselves. Paul lays it out in Ephesians 2 when he says this. He says, as for you, and that's for all of us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. All of us, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. A dead man cannot help themselves. A dead man, dead people need to be made alive, right? God doesn't help those who help themselves. God makes us alive. That's the good news. Apart from Christ, we're spiritually dead. We're cut off from God. It's God or nothing, and we need a big picture of God to sustain us in this broken world. One way to think about this, if we have a small view of Jesus, we'll have a small view of what he came to do, right? We'll have a small view of our sin. But if we have a big view of Jesus and a big view of what he's come to do, we see that he's forgiven us of a lot, not of a little, right? Don't be afraid of confessing your sin. Don't be afraid of bringing it all before the Lord, because we serve a huge God who died for a huge amount. He died for it all, right? We need a big view of God. Don't serve a tiny Jesus. The Jesus we serve of Scripture is the God who has forgiven us of all things, who sustains all things by the power of his word. So what is your view of God, right? That's the question. Another way to ask that is, what's your view of your sin? Do you have a small view of that sin that made us enemies of God, that set his wrath against us, and in turn have a small view of Jesus? I mean, one way to consider this, there's an apologist. An apologist, those that make a defense of the faith. And when he interacts with unbelievers, he'll ask this question, and it's a question we've all heard, and he'll say, are you going to go to heaven when you die, right? And most people he asks, they say yes, and then he asks why, and their response is, well, I'm a good person. And then he asks these questions. He says, have you ever lied? Well, yeah, everybody lies. What does that make you? I'm a liar. Have you ever stolen? Maybe once when I was younger. Well, what does that make you? Makes you a thief. You ever taken God's name in vain? What does that make you? A blasphemer. Have you ever lusted? Well, Jesus says that makes you an adulterer. He says, so at the end of the day, before God, we're lying, thieving, blaspheming adulterers. How are we going to fare on judgment day if it's up to us? The only way we will fare well is if we stand under the grace of Christ, right? Who has forgiven us of our sin. A passage the culture hates at this moment is 1 Corinthians 6, and Paul wrote this. He says, Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's not for them. And such were some of us, we were told. Our only hope is in something beyond us. It's in Christ, because Paul ends it this way in verse 11. He says, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We need a big view of God, right? Because we can't do it on our own. We can't make ourselves right with God the Father on our own. We can't even make it through this life, maybe even this week, unless we have a big view of God. We don't serve a small Jesus. So don't look upon him as achieving small things. He achieved huge things. So what is your view of God? Your view will play out in your life. Let's be clear about that. How you view him, how you trust him, will dictate in many ways how you live. It'll dictate how you watch political debates. I mean, consider. Is your trust in nuclear stockpiles? Is your hope in who's able to conduct treaties ultimately? The psalmist says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord, our God, right? Our hope is different. Our hope is bigger if we serve Jesus. So what is your view of God, right? Let's get into some explanation here of the psalm. We must have a huge view of God so we see the great provision that he has brought. Excuse me. You know, one of the things in the Christian life as we grow and we mature, as we look back, I've said this before already here, as we look back and we see God's faithfulness in our life, we see that God is who he said he would be, and our faith is strengthened, right? I mean, I think about that one event in your life, that one thing you didn't think you could get through, that one thing that you didn't think God would see you through, or that God would provide for you in. Maybe it was a moment of fear or a moment of doubt. We've all walked through those things. Those times when we stop trusting God. I mean, think about that one thing in your life. And as you look back, I mean, you're here, right? You've made it through, right? God has been faithful. He's seen you through that thing. He is who he said he would be. And our faith is strengthened through those times as we see God's faithfulness to us in those difficult moments. When we doubted that God would sustain us, he sustained us. When we doubted God would see us through, he's seen us through. And we look back and we say, God, you've been enough for me. You've done this. And as we walk with God, our faith continues to be strengthened as we see his provision, his faithfulness, his grace. We learn to believe that he is just who he says he is in Scripture. Psalm 46 gives us that big view, that reminder of who God is. Verse 1, the psalmist writes, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. God is our refuge, the psalmist says. What's a refuge, right? 11 years ago when we moved down to Iowa, I thought I would miss the north winters, right? We get snow here. One thing that also happens in Iowa that didn't happen in Wisconsin, we get some wicked wind, right? I mean, it just gets bitter cold. Must be from the fields that are down and the wind just picks up and gets going. It just feels so bitter in the winter. We know what a refuge is. We know what a place of shelter is. We know what our warm homes are on bitter winter nights. If we didn't have those warm homes, we would not be safe. Those places of security and safety. God is our refuge and our strength. Hopefully I've made the strength point clear as we've talked about God helping us, making us alive to him. He is our refuge and our strength. But the psalmist says he's also our very present help in trouble. Have you known God to be this, your very present help in trouble? As you walk with him, you see more and more of his faithfulness in your life, in a life that's filled with trouble, right? Trouble out there and trouble in here. Threats of war, relationships with Russia right now. I mean, these big issues of trouble out there, but also those issues of trouble in here, right? As we deal with sin, God is our refuge. He is our help in all kinds of trouble. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He is your help. Trouble out there, trouble in here. The psalmist knew it. The psalmist wrote this in verse 2. Look again. He says, therefore we will not fear. Though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake at its surging. He's giving you a big picture of trouble out there, right? I'm not too proud of a man I can share this story. Maybe I've already hinted at it in various forms, but we took our honeymoon in Puerto Vallarta, and it was the first time I ever saw the ocean. And I was newly married to my wife, and I wasn't done impressing her yet, right? Newly married, I was going to show her what kind of guy I was, and we went out to the ocean. I was like, I'll just be big and tough, and I'm going to run out into the waves and show off a little bit for my new wife. And I ran out there, and it wasn't within 30 seconds, I was on my back, on the water, crawling back to the shore. Yes, impressed indeed, I suppose, right? Yeah. I didn't know the power of the ocean. I'd never seen it before face to face. I didn't know it was that strong to knock me off my feet right when I went in there. The psalmist gives us this picture of two of the most impenetrable things that we're aware of, the earth and the mountains, right? And then he gives us the force of the ocean. It says the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, right? Immovable earth, immovable mountains, and then the ocean is brought into this picture of trouble out there. It's interesting with the ocean. In the New Testament, when you read about the ocean, a lot of times it illustrates judgment, it illustrates death. If you read in Revelation 21, 1-2, John wrote this. He says about the new heavens and the new earth, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven had passed away, and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Okay? And you might have read that and say, "John, what are you talking about? If there's a new heavens and a new earth, why no sea?" Right? Well, in Scripture, when the ocean is referred to, often it is that picture of judgment and death. And so John, in his image, is saying, death will be no more, no more judgment, no more pain, no more sorrow. It will be done away with. And here the psalmist is giving us that picture of the ocean battering against the ground and the mountains and making them tremble and making them crumble. There is trouble out there, the psalmist is saying. And our hope has to be bigger than the foundation under us or the mountains above us. It's got to be bigger than that when the ocean strikes. Where is our hope and our challenge? Is it where we're standing? Is it in this life? So what happens when the ocean comes, right? When the mountains shake? Our hope is revealed. Where we're standing is made clear. For some of us, that has happened. For some of you, it hasn't, and it will. You have to have your foundation on the rock of Christ, or you will be moved. That brings me to my last explanation point here. We have to have a huge view of God so we see the great God who is in control of all things. The point of interest, is God bigger than this election, right? This election season, is God bigger than that? It's rhetorical, isn't it? But do you live that way? Do you live as if God is, in fact, bigger than whoever gets elected into office this year? Is God bigger than your situation that you're going through at home or at work? And we'll say yes, but do we believe it, right? Do we live that way? Do we trust God enough to say, you're bigger than what I'm facing right now? I mean, whether we truly believe our answer yes to that question or not, it will play out that God is, in fact, bigger. You will see him to be bigger than what you're facing. And the psalmist reminds the people of God who God is amidst their present calamity, their present trial, and their present fears. Look, again, I'm going to read verse 8 to 11. He says, "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." History belongs to God. It is his story. It belongs to him. Nothing can come to pass unless the Lord allows it. And he allows things to come to pass for his own purpose, for his own will. We need a big view of God in all of history. It's interesting enough, Christmas season is almost here. And we're going to sing about that big view of God. But the question is, will we believe the words that we sing? A lot of the songs we'll sing are taken from Isaiah 9. Let me read what the prophet wrote, Isaiah 9, 6-7, to get this big view of God that the psalmist is telling us about. "Words we'll sing at Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore." From that time on and forevermore, when Christ comes. Do you believe that? I believe it's a present reality unfolding in history because Isaiah says it, but Paul says it too. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. Philippians 3, Paul wrote this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We need a big view of God in history. Jesus is not absent from this moment. He's not absent from what's happening on the world stage. He's not absent from your life. He's working all things together for good. But we look at the world, and it looks like it's falling apart at the seams, right? Where are you, God, we ask? Well, what could possibly be your plan in this crisis? Why would you allow these things to happen? We need a big view of God. And the psalmist says again in verse 8, come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He does this. It wasn't too long ago, there was an argument stewing in our basement, to speak generally here. See, our basement's where we keep the board games and we keep the toys. And so the argument was stewing, and I went down there, and the board game was thrown all over the carpet. The little racetrack was scattered in various parts of the basement, and that wasn't how I put it there. I had those things in order when I put them down there, and it looked nice. So I sent the culprits upstairs, and I cleaned up the game and put away the track. I set things in order. We live in a world torn apart by sin. Arguments that lead to scattered pieces on the stages of this life, right? Messed up floors of this world. I mean, just the chaos of life and the wreckage of sin in our life. And what does God do? The psalmist says, come to me and see the works of the Lord. He makes war cease. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the shields with fire. God the Father will be patient for so long, and then he comes and he restores it, right? He puts an end to it. The psalmist gives us this picture of God bringing judgment and peace, ultimately. And he brings that through his son, Jesus. This unfolding plan. As the psalmist describes God's work in Zion, among his people, and now the bigger picture that we have of God working his plan through his people, through the nations of the world, God puts an end to the chaos. He protects his people eternally. Now get this picture that the psalmist gives us here. I love the words that he uses in verse 10. In a world of chaos, in a world of war, in a world of noise, in a world of confusion, right? We know this world. God steps in and he says, quiet, okay? In our life, individually, he steps in and he says, quiet. Be still and know that I am God. In the world torn apart, that seems to be falling apart at the seams, God steps in and he says, quiet, and ultimately he'll do it in the new heavens, new earth way. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Quiet. And look to God. And we say, God, can you be trusted? Are you truly in control of all things? As the ground moves and the mountains shake, what is our response? What is our response supposed to be? Look at verse 11. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let me wrap this up here. If there's one application I want you to take from this message this morning, if you didn't hear anything I said, remember this. God is enough. God is enough. He's enough for you. When the world feels like it's falling apart, God is enough. Be still and look. When nations rise up against nations, God is enough for you. When you're in between jobs and not sure what will happen, God is enough for you. Jesus is enough. He will see you through. He will sustain you. He will guard and protect you eternally. You belong to him in life and in death. Be still and look. God is enough. But the question is begged here. Do you see Jesus as enough? Are you trusting him alone as you go forward in this life? For Martin Luther, as he wrote that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, God had to be enough for him to see him through what he was facing. There was no other place for him to put his hope and his trust in. It was God or nothing. Do you see God this way? Do you see him as enough? We're going to close by singing Luther's hymn that he wrote based on Psalm 46, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, as the offering is taken. And then I'll pray after we sing and give our offering.
Fortress is our God.
Let's try again. Let's start at the beginning. Go ahead and bring out the offering. Can go ahead and be taken right now. Just give us the two measures. I'm sorry, I missed it.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. We in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Of all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us abideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you are very present in this day, in this hour, and every day and every hour. You are not absent from the world for one second, Lord God. You are not absent from the details of our lives, and we thank you for that. You are not absent from history for one moment, and we thank you for that. God, I ask that we all would have a big view of you. Forgive us of our small views, Lord God. Help us to see you as you've described yourself in Scripture, Lord, as we will see you to be faithful. In all the things you've told us about who you are, Lord, help us to see you that way. And Lord, because you are a great God and you have allowed us to bring our prayers and our praises to you, we can trust you, Lord, for our prayers. We can trust you to answer them according to your will for what is best for your people, Lord. You know what is best for your children, and we thank you for that. But we offer our prayers and our praises to you in light of who you are, Lord. We lift to you this morning Shannon Jeffries, Lord, with the pain in her neck and her back. We thank you that the surgery has come and gone, and we pray healing for her, Lord. For Laura Wernstein's family, Lord, for her mother and for Breslin, we pray healing upon their bodies, Lord. We thank you for your care over them. We continue to pray for Jill Banstro, Lord. We ask that you would be with her in the days ahead as she awaits the heart transplant yet. And as they have a fundraising, we pray that their needs would be met as they pay for these bills, Lord. For Drew, Lord, we continue to pray for strength for his body and your healing upon him. Lord God, we lift to you this morning with Steve Seaman, his mother-in-law, Bertha, Lord, and his wife, Roberta, both experiencing pain and in need of healing. We ask that you would be with them, Lord God. Bertha, for her broken shoulder and her broken vertebrae, and Roberta, for her foot, Lord, we ask healing upon their bodies. Our Heavenly Father, we know there are others in our congregation with very specific needs. Some needs that they have been afraid to mention to others, maybe. But you're well aware of those as well, and we pray healing for them, Lord God. I pray strength of faith for our congregation, Lord, as we live out our faith day to day in the places that you've placed us. We thank you for this congregation, Lord, and the gifts you've given to us to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And we thank you for the church, Lord God, these walls here that have us together and all the churches, Lord, around the world. We thank you that the church is not brick and mortar, but your people gathered together with Christ as the head. So I thank you for the churches, Lord, of Des Moines. I thank you, Lord, for all those that call upon you as Lord and Savior. I pray that you would bless their gatherings right now as the word is preached and songs are sung. For the church in every state of this nation, Lord, continue to strengthen the church, strengthen its faith, make its witness bold and clear. For the church around the world, Lord, we pray your continued sustaining, the continued increase. We thank you for the growth the church is seeing in parts of Africa and Asia. Even as we sung those words that Luther wrote, we know the church is in need of reform and revival in parts of Europe, and so we pray your spirits move there. We thank you for the rich history that has come from there, though. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray, as you've called us to pray, for those that are in leadership over us. We pray for President Barack Obama. Give him wisdom as he leads, Lord God. We ask that you would be with this election process. We pray your will be done. Through all this, we pray our hope is in you, though, Lord. We pray for our state leaders and our city leaders. We pray for all of those that you've placed in positions of authority. Might your will be done, Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Not only that you hear our prayers, but that you've given us a model to pray. And so we pray together as we close those words you gave us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? I'll be up on the mic.
Okay, so on behalf of the high school youth group, we want to invite you to come to Pizza Ranch on November 2nd from 5 to 9. We're going to be out there fundraising for our Serve mission trip this summer. And yeah, come out and support us and enjoy some food and fellowship.
Which one?
Oh, sorry. The one on 86th Street in Urbandale. Thank you.
That's 5 to 9?
Yes, 5 okay. to
All right, I had a message on behalf of Brad Veenstra on Wednesday, Wednesday night Awanas. It's trunk or treat night. I think we have about 7 trunks so far, he told me. I think the last few years we've had 30 or 40. It's a fun event for the kids. Pretty much requires you to show up with a bag full of candy, open up your trunk, and hang out and watch the kids be excited about getting some sweets. You can either call or email Brad this week at some point before Wednesday, and you probably need to show up in the 7:15, 7:30-ish range. And it's probably a half hour or 45 minutes of your time. So if you can do it, email Brad Veenstra, and we will appreciate it. Thanks.
One last reminder for guests who's coming to dinner coming up in a couple weeks. There's a sign up out in the back. Today's the last day to sign up. Once everyone's signed up, I plan on taking the list and dividing up into groups of like 6 or 8 people per house, and I will send out emails to everyone to let them know where they're going and what they need to bring, and I will also put something in the mailboxes to let you know as well. And if you have any questions, you can contact me, Jennifer Williams. I'm in the directory.
Any other announcements? The Bible tells us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And I have family from Wisconsin here today, so I'm picking rejoicing. No, over the Iowa game, sorry. Cubs won, so we're happy about that. Any other announcements? Any other announcements this morning? Yeah, let's have a good trunk or treat. So we had 30 cars last year and 6 this year. Let's get a bunch of trunks here. And if we can't get a bunch of trunks, let's make a huge amount of candy, right? So, all right, let's stand for the benediction. Now to the King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
It needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So stay. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save.
He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Shiny.
Let the whole world see, we're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see, we're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Turn your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.